Do you think it's easier for a Christian to learn about God or to share about God? That's interesting. Let me do it by raised hands. How many of you think that it's easier to learn about God? How many think that it's easier to share about Christ? We got two people back there. Wow. That's interesting. Well, I think from the majority of Christians, based off of statistics, that more people are comfortable to learn about God than to share about God. As a matter of fact, I think it's like 90% of Christians have never shared the gospel message with anybody. Like 90%. And most Christians, even more than that, it's been a long time since they've done it. And I think that sometimes it's because we're afraid. We're afraid we're not able to do it right. We're afraid that they don't want to hear it from us. And we're afraid that we're going to look bad. Well, for the next 4 weeks, I prayerfully will be presenting to you something called Praying for You by a guy by the name of Harold Tryon. He is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and his approach to things is, well, excellent. Well, let me introduce it this way. There was a church in a foreign country that had open air services. You know, they didn't have a building like we do with walls on the side. They did have something to cover them in case it rained or things like that. But the sides were open and people could come in and just all those sort of things. And it just seems like every week that there was this cat that kept walking into the church service. And it just so happened that it would always walk up to the guy who was speaking or whoever was up front and just kind of rub itself all over his legs. And it got to be an irritation to the guy who was speaking. It got to be an irritation to everyone who's sitting out there, because which would you rather do? Would you want to hear somebody talk, or would you rather watch a little kitty cat wander around all over the place? Well, you know, a lot of people would be watching this kitty cat, and it just got to be an irritation. So they decided, this is how we're going to solve this problem. We're going to, before the service every week, we're going to take the cat, and we're going to put a collar around it, and we're going to tie it up to one of the beams that are holding the roof up. Off to the side. And so every week they would get this cat in the beginning and they would tie it up and so on and so forth. It got to be such a thing that became a ritual in the church. I mean, that's just what they did. This cat was around for years. And then one day, the cat died. And the people of this church in this foreign country were so used to that cat being there, they said, what are we going to do? I don't know. What do you mean, what are we supposed to do? So what they did was they made a little cast iron image of the cat, and they tied it to the thing and left it there. On your notes, you'll see the top of it says, form versus function. Form versus function. You see, every church has been given responsibilities by God, and they are functions of the church. They're things that the church is supposed to do. However, how you go about doing them is not always the same. For example, we're talking right now about being a witness. One of the main functions of the church is to reach out to this world, to go outside of this building, reach out to other people, and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and to evangelize them. That is a function of the church. However, there are all sorts of different ways to do it. I mean, what was going on with that cat? There was a function in that, really. The function was to keep the cat out of the way so that there could be a focus upon worshiping God, a focus upon getting into his word and just concentrating on it. And so the form that they had to do was to put the cat off to the side so that they could do it. In the church, we have functions. We have things we're supposed to do. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And listen, there's all sorts of different ways to do it. I mean, Jesus witnessed in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes he spoke to individuals. Sometimes he spoke to crowds. Sometimes he gave parables, and sometimes he would send out his men two by two. He'd use illustrations, and sometimes he would straightforwardly talk with them. He would challenge their conventional thinking, and then sometimes he would just simply explain things. Jesus Christ gave the message of who he was in all sorts of different ways. And folks, there's all sorts of different ways that we can do it too. I think I've tried almost all of them. I have gone knocking on people's doors for hours and hours and hours of my life. I've gone on bus routes where we picked up kids and brought them to church to share the gospel with them for many, many, many years. I was in charge of children's church for 19 years of my life, long time. And I remember one of the first years, because actually our church was a church of maybe 70 people that were inside of the church, but we ended up having, on a high day, 75 kids coming to children's church. And I remember one of the first times that I went out trying to get some kids to come to church. It was a Saturday, and I'd go out into this mobile home park, and I asked them, can we have like a little fun time out in the middle of the park that you have there, and we'll have some games and such, and then I'll share the gospel message with them. And did all that. We had several people that went with me. They went knocking on the kids' doors and trying to invite them over there. We played games and did all sorts of things. And then I shared the gospel with them, and several of them made professions of faith. I remember the pastor calling me into his office the next day, and he says, I got a phone call. Did you tell some kids that they were going to hell? I said, I don't know. I talked about how all people were going to die and go to hell because of their sins. And he said, good job, keep up the good work, but you got a mom who's not too happy with you. We have spoken to, you and I have all spoken to senior citizens in certain ways and activities that are there. We've done it with kids. We've talked with atheists. I've trained on how to talk to those who are in different cults. Boy, there's just all sorts of different ways. You've probably learned the Romans Road. There's one way. You maybe learned the little book, the wordless book, right? My heart was black with sin. All sorts of different ways. And yet, with all those different ways, we're still afraid. We still fear. And so I'm starting off because I believe that is my responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4 says that pastors are supposed to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. I'm supposed to help you so that you might be able to be better witnesses. And so the first way that I'm going to do that, because I'm going to try to do this once every year of something, some other thing, various things, is this praying for you evangelism. And as I said this morning, three things about it. Number one, it is sensitive, which means that people will accept what you're going to be sharing with them. Because it starts off and is building. Have you ever heard of relational evangelism before? or friendship evangelism. You invite people, you kind of get to know people, you invite them over to your house, and then after several months, you're supposed to share the gospel with them. This is a little bit like that, except for it's going to have a spiritual component to it in the very beginning. Because what it is you are going to simply ask people, is there anything I can pray about for you? Let's practice, okay, ready? You're going to say, is there anything I can pray about for you? Ready? One, two, three. Is there anything I can pray about? Wow, you're halfway through the whole class. That's not hard, is it? Most people are accepting of that. Hey, I think he's going to give statistics. And by the way, there's going to be one video we're going to watch. That's next week. And then the other times I'm going to be speaking, because he actually has about 8 of them. And I'm condensing it into just a couple. But I want you to hear him, because he's the one who has the heart for this. He's the one who has the passion. And he is a guy who is excellent at what he does. And so we're going to look at a video about him. So it is, I think he's going to give stats, something like 85% of people would love for you to pray for them. And they don't care. Sure. So you can build a relationship with people just by praying for them. So it is sensitive. It is simple. I think I just explained that. We're going to find out. I'm condensing everything he has basically into 1 week, and then the last week there's going to be something extra that we're doing. But it's simple. This is simple. It's not like you're going to have to memorize 55 verses in Scripture in order to be a witness. And thirdly, it is scriptural. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Tonight may be the least exciting of the 4 weeks. We're basically going to be looking at a passage and going through it. But what I think you're going to find out in it, and I hope that you come to the conclusion after going through it, is that prayer and witnessing, God has designated to work together. And hopefully that's where we're going to get. Well, before we get into anything here, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses, which comprise one main thought, one main paragraph. And then we're going to pray. As we go in prayer tonight, please keep Mark in prayer, as he's going to be having a kidney stones smushed up tomorrow. Have them exploded inside of him. Please keep Rita in your prayers. And thank you for praying for Ruth's granddaughter. The immediate urgent request was answered even before we actually started to pray. Praise God for that. But there is still continued prayer for your granddaughter, Kayla. Right. And I've asked Bill if he would pray for us in regards to these things.
Almighty God, we come and thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we have an audience with you at any moment of any day. We commit to you, Lord, these requests that have been made known, that you would undertake and have your will. Peace, comfort, and may the outcome, Lord, be that which is pleasing to you and according to your will. We commit each one of them to you and now in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, amen. All right, let's go. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. For kings who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher, and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up their hands without wrath and dissension. Well, I want to bring across a few things to kind of get us to this idea that prayer and witnessing are two things that need to work together so that we have this biblical foundation as we go into this study. So here we go. We'll start off with the priority of prayer, the priority of prayer. We see that in verse 1. Look what it says, first of all. First of all. Now, when we watch the one-time video next week and we see Howard Tryon, he's going to be there in front of a big congregation of people, and you may find out that that congregation he's at is Tony Evans' church. Anybody ever heard of Tony Evans before? Yeah, just a couple of you. Wow, okay. Tony Evans lives down in Dallas, and well, he's a dynamic preacher. I remember the first time he's a black Baptist, I think is what he is, I remember the first time that I was listening to him with my son in the car, my oldest son, and boy, he's one of those, you know, he was giving it to him, and he was shouting, and he was kind of doing a little cadence here and there, and boy, my son said, "Why is he yelling all the time?" Tony Evans, he's at his church, and in this program, they ask for the pastors to preach through 1 Timothy chapter 2 any way that you want to, verses 1 through 8, and I listened to the sermon that Tony Evans gave in regards to it, and boy, I enjoyed it as I was listening through. I can't talk like him, but can I read some of the things that he said? First of all, not second, not third, not fourth, not if you have time. First of all, not after everything else you've tried. First of all, I urge you, and I want you to understand that the word first, because I believe that he's saying that if you do it second, it's too late. First of all, the thing that you ought to do, Timothy, the church you pastor, is to make sure that first of all, you are a praying church. And that's what he's saying. First of all, I want you to pray. I think that we're going to find out the rest of the passage is talking about being a witness of Jesus Christ. But in that vein, first thing first, you need to pray. You need to pray. It says, first of all, I urge you. Now, if I was to pick out one guy in the Bible that was the theologian, one guy in the Bible that was the man who talked doctrine more than anybody else, it would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote all the epistles. He wrote more books in the Bible than anybody else. Surprisingly enough, he wrote less words than one other guy who wrote in the New Testament. Do you know who that was?
Luke.
Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and he wrote more words than Apostle Paul. But Apostle Paul wrote the most letters. He wrote the most books. He was taught by Christ while he was there out in the wilderness. And if you think of him, you think he's one of these guys who's dogmatic. I command you. This is what God says. You need to do this. But there's a couple things that I notice here. When it comes to prayer, the Apostle Paul doesn't really give big doctrinal teachings in his letters about prayer. But you know the guy who prays the most in the Bible, in the New Testament, was Paul. I mean, you go through a book like Ephesians, he writes this letter to the Ephesians. After less than one chapter, he stops and he prays for them. He does another chapter and a half, and then he stops and he prays for them again. In his letter, he goes and he does a couple more chapters, and then he ends things off praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I don't think that he was one of these guys who was the strongest doctrinally on prayer, but he was the guy whose heart was deeply concerned with prayer. And might we say he's probably one of the guys in the scripture whose heart was strongly convicted on evangelism too. You'd probably agree with me on that. And so here he is talking about evangelism, and he says, first of all, I urge you, not I command you, I urge you, I beg, please. First of all, I urge you. What does he urge them to do? Well, we're going to talk about the different parts of prayer. You'll notice on your notes that we have here the list of the ways that he asks us to pray. And it spells the word spit. And you see that? a real nice way to do things in church, right? But this is a way that you're going to maybe remember in regards to it. And he says, listen, all, I urge you that entreaties or supplications and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. I think I'm going to be using the King James words. And if not, it's the real word, the words that are mainly used. First one is supplication. Supplication. Supplication is in the Bible quite a bit. And basically what it is praying for specific needs. You know how you have a list that you have for a prayer meeting sometimes? And there it is, pray for this person who has having this problem, pray for this person who has that problem. Tonight, we said pray for Mark as he's going to be having surgery, pray for Rita as she hit her head, pray for Ruth's granddaughter and the needs that she has. And we could probably gone on around and made a list of different needs that are in different people's life. That's what supplication is, okay? That is in the King, or in the New American Standard, entreaties. Second one is prayers. This is the most basic word in Scripture concerning prayer. It is just prayers. Nothing specific about it. Just pray. It is a term that is used in talking to God. So he's saying here, I urge you that there is supplication. You're praying for needs, that there's prayers. Intercession. Can anybody tell me what intercession is? Intercessory prayer. You ever heard that before? Of course you have, right? You've been in church more than a couple days. You've heard of intercessory prayer. Tell me what it is. Somebody be loud enough to where you're willing to give, be on the record. Praying for each other. It is praying on behalf of other people. I think that's the way that we would call it. As a matter of fact, this word is only used two other times in the New Testament, and it's a word that means get involved. Get involved in other people's lives. You've heard wisdom from people who don't have wisdom, who say, don't get involved. God says, I want you to get involved in prayers for other people. And then, of course, appropriate for this time of year, Thanksgiving. Supplications, prayers, intercession, Thanksgiving. Spit. Well, what I'm going to do here in a moment is I'm going to take this off of the screen, and I'm going to see if anybody can say all four of those. Supplication, prayers, intercession, Thanksgiving. Say it to yourself a few times. And I'm going to just point out a couple people and see if they got it. And I'm not going to have you volunteer. I'm just going to point you out. So, Landon, if I was you, I would be, your Eagles won today, making my Cowboys look bad. So, anyhow. You ready? Oop. Ha. Go ahead, Landon. Very good. Very good. Nancy. Okay, two more. Who's brave? Karen, you want to give it a chat?
Supplication. Prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving.
Very good. And Carl, I know you're always brave.
Supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving.
He's looking down in his notes, but that's okay.
No, I'm not, I can't see that.
So there we go.
Just a day in November.
No, not at all. In all our prayers, we're supposed to have Thanksgiving, it says.
Right.
Very good. So now that's what he's urging. First of all, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to have supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. I'm urging you, please do this. Who are the people to be prayed for? You look at verse 1, I'm sorry, and tell me who these prayers are for. Pray for all men. And women. I think that's kind of put in there. Yes. Pray for all men, women, boys and girls, moms, dads. Pray for all. So let's kind of put them into context, all right? We're supposed to supplicate for everybody. That means that we need to get to know their needs and pray for their needs. We're supposed to have prayers for them, just general. We need to pray for them in general. Intercession, that means that we need to get involved with their life. And somehow there's supposed to be some thanksgiving in there too. Maybe thanking them that God has brought them into our life, or thanking them for, well, what God's going to do in their life. I'm not sure exactly where that's at this point, because we don't know what the main purpose of all of this is at. But we do know this. We're supposed to be praying for everyone, all men. Which brings up this question. Who is all men? Who is all men, women? Who is that? Well, there was a parable where some lawyer came up to Jesus, and I think he was trying to trick him into answering this question. As he came up to Jesus and he said, what is the greatest commandment? I'm going to get him. Which one of those 10? And as a matter of fact, they had hundreds of them, but which one of the 10 commandments is the most important? And Jesus' response was? It sounds like we're speaking in tongues here, but that's all right. We're supposed to love God, love others, right? Love God first, love others as ourselves. That on those hang all the law, we read in other places, right? All the Ten Commandments actually can fit into those two categories. Well, Jesus said that, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, let me hit that second one. I know who God is. Okay, who's my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who is this guy?
Everyone.
And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It comes down to the conclusion based off of all that, and you remember the story, I hope, that as Carl said, all men is everyone that you run across. It's the people that God brings into your life, the people that surround you. I mentioned this morning that God's calling on our life. He has made us unique. He has placed us in unique places. He's put us in certain jobs. He has put us in certain neighborhoods. He has put us in certain friendship realms. He has made it. We are unique. And guess what? There are some people that you could witness to a whole lot better than I can, because they are in the realm that God has given to you. That's who all these men are. So I ask this question. God's saying, Paul's saying, I want you to pray, spit. No, don't actually spit on them, but I want you to pray for all of the people that are all men to you. I think it's a good idea for you to stop and think, who are the all men in my life? Who are the all women in my life? Because that's what he's saying, right? I hope we've gotten so far. We're supposed to be praying, right? Yes, we're supposed to be praying for people that God has surrounded us with, all these people that we interact with and we run into. Well, now we need to ask this question. What is the purpose of the prayer? What is the purpose of the prayer? And I propose to you that the purpose of the prayer, as we look here, is going to be salvation of men. Look with me at a few verses, 2-4, and then 6 and 7. It says, I want you to pray for kings and all those who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We'll get to that in a moment. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here goes, who desires all men, that's the all men that is up there, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. I hope that you see that the purpose of the prayer is for people to be saved. These all men that God has brought into our life. He desires that they all come saved. So that's a big portion of what this is talking about, that those who we are supposed to pray for. It is God's pleasure. It is God's desire that all men be saved. That's why I'm not one of those who believes in limited atonement. I believe in unlimited atonement, that Christ came to die for not just my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, it doesn't mean that all of it is efficacious. It doesn't mean that all of it is, there's universal salvation. But he's died for all. And he wants all to be saved. And some he reaches out and he elects them, and others he calls out and pleads for them to come, and they don't come unless he really draws them. But that's the story. It's God's desire. But it isn't only God's desire that people get saved. Look in verse 6. It says, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Who is that speaking of? It's Jesus. Not only does God care that people get saved, Jesus cares that people get saved, the testimony given at the proper time. And there's another person who desires for people to be saved in verse 7. Who is that? Just kind of read it yourself and come to your own conclusion and share with us. Paul. God wants people to be saved. Jesus wants people to be saved. Paul wants people to be saved. This whole thing is speaking of salvation of men. But then there's that one that we really kind of pick out, and that's the one we focus on. That's verse 2. It says, for kings and who are all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so we say, all right, well, let's put on our prayer list. Let's pray for the president. Let's pray for all these other. And yes, we should. That's what it says here. But what is the purpose of it? Why are we praying for them? So that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. Is God saying, I want you to pray for them so that you could be comfortable? Is God in Scripture one who's really, really seriously interested in our comfort over anything else? No. Look what it says. For those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then it jumps into, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who's desiring people to be saved. Do you know it's easier in America to witness than it is in China? I get these things from Voice of the Martyr. It's called, I commit to pray, and every two, three times a week, they will send me a little newsletter, just little blurbs of people who are being persecuted for their faith in other countries. Never saw one from the United States yet. We're supposed to pray for those people who are in authority so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life, so that we can be free in our witnessing. That's what that's about. This whole section is about witnessing. Okay, give an illustration, but I don't have time. Let's add another one, the person of prayer. I skipped over one verse. What verse did I skip over? 5. Who is the person of prayer in verse 5? Jesus. See, there's only one person of prayer. There's only one way. There's only one name whereby we must be saved. There's only one who will lead us to the Father. And that's Jesus. He is the one and only mediator. He is the one that the focus of our prayer goes towards, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. And we ask ourselves this question, why do we need to go to God if we're witnessing? We're doing his work already. Why do we need to go to him? Well, can I share with you something that I have learned over my many years of being in ministry? Here it is. Ready? I could never change anybody's heart. I can't do it. I've run across people who are charismatic and who are all exciting, and people get saved while they're there. But many times, they're not being led to Christ. They're really being led to that person. Because guess what? A person cannot change another person's heart. There's only one who can. God. And I guarantee that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now, it is because God reached down into your wicked heart, squeezed it, challenged it, loved it, and saved you. And if you think you can go and witness to somebody without prayer, guess what? You're wrong. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we need to supplicate, we need to petition, we need to, what are those words? Landon, what's the third one? Intercession, there we go. We need to intercessory prayer and we need to thank God. Hey, so now that we got what the purpose is, maybe we can see how this all fits. We're supposed to get involved with people's needs. We're supposed to pray for their needs, all right? We're supposed to petition. Is it petition? No, prayers, that's the word. We're supposed to pray in general for them. We need to get involved in their lives and pray for them and pray for their salvation. And we need to thank God, maybe because God changes their heart and saves them. Well, that leads us with one last verse. Verse 8 is a weird one. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up their hands without wrath and dissension. Now, let me explain something here, and then I'm going to ask you what you think about this. We said before that all men was not just about all men. It was about all men, all women, all everybody, right? There's plenty of places in Scripture that's that way. I propose to you that this, I want the men in every place, is not talking about and women. I want the men. Why do I say that? Because the next verse it says, and the women, here's what I want about you. So what he's saying here, all right, I've given you this thing. I need you to pray, and I want the men to pray. Before you answer the question, why does God do that? It says lifting up holy hands. No. I was at my dad's church this last week, and I was a little bit surprised. He goes to a Southern Baptist church, and I guess the phrase that we used when I was a kid that my parents would use was, it's a little more Bapticostal in some of the ways. Now, the pastor was very orthodox in his teaching, in his preaching. He went to Southern Seminary, a good seminary, and he teaches really good. But when it came to the music, it was Bapticostal. I mean, people were passionate. I like that. I like it. And there was a bunch of people who was raising their hands in it. Is that what this is talking about? Is there anything wrong with raising your hands? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, if you do it here, you'll probably get a smile out of the front up here. But that's not what that's talking about. It says, I want the men in every place, and he's talking about the churches. St. Timothy, in your church and all the other churches, I want the men to lift their hands. What does that mean? The idea in Scripture, in the Old Testament, of lifting your hands was what the leaders did when they stood before the congregation of Israel. They lifted their hands to catch their attention. It is a sign of leadership. Does that mean that the women shouldn't be praying? No. It means the men need to do it first. Doesn't mean that the men leadership in that God has given to men isn't bang, bang, bang. This is what you're going to do what I say to do. Leadership in men is I'm going to be the brave. I'm going to be the brave one. And I'm going to be the first one to do it. I'm going to follow after the Lord. Please follow me too. That's what it's talking about. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves the church. Now, let me ask you a question. Are the wives supposed to love their husbands too? Yeah, that's in Titus. But who's the one who's supposed to be the first to show love? Does it mean anything other than somebody has to be leading and God chose for men to be the ones who are leading? Everyone is equal. Everyone's supposed to be doing the same thing. It's just first ones, the guys. This idea of praying for other people and witnessing to them, the men of this church should be the examples. And everyone should get involved. Paul's call, why this call? Well, summing it up. Well, I hope that you've come to the conclusion that there is a biblical basis to have prayer involved in our witness. I hope that 1 Timothy chapter 2 brings you to that place. I think Jesus showed that example. I think Stephen showed that example. I think that Paul showed that example. The priority, first things first. Pray. There is an intertwining of witnessing and prayer that needs to be there. I hope that you've come to that conclusion with me, which leads us into praying for you, evangelism. Let me kind of give you a synopsis of what the 4 weeks are going to look like, okay? This first week was the biblical foundation. It's basically, I just want you to see that this is something that God has ordained as a way to be a witness. Prayer is involved in it, praying for people's needs, praying for people's salvation. Week two, next week, we're going to have the video of Howard Tryon, and you're going to like this guy. He's got a lot of funny stories. It's one of the good things that if you preach the same thing over and over again, you kind of get okay at it, and this guy's really good at what he does, and he's going to tell you all sorts of funny stories, and he's going to share with you all things where you're going to be crying one moment, and you'll be laughing another moment, and it's going to come down to the conclusion of presenting what is going on and how he came into this idea of prayer, praying for you, evangelism. Week three, we're going to get into the nuts and bolts. It's not going to necessarily be scripture that we're digging into. I'm going to give you the ways that you can do this and come across and how you can witness. Simple, simple, simple. Sensitive, 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 and I hope that you've come down to the conclusion that is scriptural too. And then the fourth week, we're going to talk about the tools that we need. So I want you to even be thinking about it now. What is your favorite track? What is your favorite way of sharing the gospel? Have you written down your testimony before? Have you shared your testimony before? We're going to take all these tools and bring them together, and we're going to encourage one another so that we can make this something that prayerfully God will use in our lives. I really think it's the easiest, the most accepted, and I believe it is scriptural in what we're going to be looking at. So I know I'm not as exciting as Howard's going to be next week, but come on next week, and we'll see where we go from here, okay? Andrew, do you mind closing in a word of prayer?